Let's turn again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We finish chapter 1 off this morning, beginning at verse 24. On page 1808, the bottom, the last paragraph of the first column. So the I there is Paul, who says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known that what are the riches of his of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible is a magnificent gift from Almighty God, a beautiful revelation of who we are and how we should live, of what's right and what's wrong, but especially of the marvel of Jesus Christ. We could spend a whole night up north looking at the stars or looking at the beauty of a lake or looking at the ocean or the mountain grandeur, but we'll never find out really who we are and who Jesus is in all of his marvel and all of his glory. So together we've been going through Colossians, looking forward to exploring who is this Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John. We've seen together that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's supreme over all creation. He is the firstborn of the dead, and so he's supreme in redemption and reconciliation. And then this morning that we will see that Christ is supreme in the church, and that he's continuing to work through his servants in the church, but also through the body of Christ on this earth. So we will see, once again, what it means that you are the light of the world living in this world of darkness. We're going to see something special in this passage about the two ages that are colliding, that are in contention, and that the one age is going to move on to glory and wonder and amazing eternity, and the other to doom and destruction and gloom into a horrible eternity. But all of this because Christ is in us and among us. And that when Jesus Christ revealed himself through the power of the preaching of the word to the Colossians, and they received Jesus Christ, there wasn't a body, there is now the body of Jesus Christ, and that's continued even to this day, as which we are part of that. And so our theme this morning is Christ is supreme in the church as the hope of glory. There'll be 3 points this morning: suffering with Christ, and then the mystery of Christ, and then the work of Christ. So the suffering with Christ. It's always amazing to me as a pastor, but I think also as a Christian, how often Paul can say, I now rejoice in my sufferings, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, that I consider it pure joy to suffer for the gospel. I rejoice because even I'm in chains, the gospel is going forward again. And he says here, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. See, the thing about Paul is that his happiness and his joy is not contingent on his life situation. And I think many of us wrestle with that. What does that actually mean? Can we ever really get there? Is it something special to Paul because of the faith that he has? Or is it something that we should all try to find some hope and some joy in? But remember that Christ is the hope of the church, and that Jesus Christ is supreme. And when he becomes supreme in our life, we begin to, and we must begin to see, life in a different way. See, the way of the world is to find happiness in our own situation, that we find the right person, and maybe we will get married, or we get the right job, and we find joy there. Or we enjoy the things that the Lord gives to us, the things that make us happy. And we decide what those things are, usually, and then we work for them, and when we achieve them, we're happy. But we all know that the new car soon gets a scratch, or that marriage wasn't exactly all the things that we thought it should be, or raising children isn't all the joy that we always wondered that it would be. And yet for Paul, there is this consistent, I can rejoice no matter what. Because the problem for us is what happens when the happiness that we've decided we should have goes. And what Scripture is teaching us this morning, and what we learn from Paul, is we need to have a deeper sense of what real joy is. A real sense of what the Christian life is. What drives us? What makes us happy? Where do we find hope and rejoicing in our lives, beloved? And so Paul says he finds it in his flesh, being filled up in his flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that's interesting language there because, first of all, I think it's a bit confusing, and it was this week too. What does it mean to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions or the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church? It seems like that the work of Jesus Christ, at least in terms of Paul, wasn't enough. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, and now I need to suffer more yet, and then after I've done all that suffering, then I will be made right with God. But there's an adage in Scripture, and really John Calvin and Martin Luther were instrumental in bringing that back to us again, all the way back to Augustine, but really from Paul and from Peter and the apostles too, is that Scripture interprets Scripture, and clear interprets unclear. And so when we go to the Gospel of John, we'll see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, and that when all of that suffering, and when everything is done, and the darkness is being lifted up, and the forsakenness is being taken from him, then Jesus says, it is finished. And that word there, finished, actually means it is brought to full completion. The suffering and the reason for the suffering, the purpose of the suffering, has now been completed. So that there is nothing more that needs to be done. And haven't we seen that from Colossians? That it, verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things by to himself, whether things in earth and heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And then again, he keeps going in that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And it was finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. So Paul is not saying then, and cannot say, and if you would ask him, say, well, are you being beat up? Are you being put in jail? Are you going through all this suffering so that you might get to heaven? He would say, no, the reason that I'm suffering is because I belong to Christ and I have been saved. Notice that the affliction is for the church. It's for the body of Christ. Here on earth, if Christ suffers, he says, and I rejoice in that suffering, I rejoice in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that excruciating torment and pain, if I rejoice in it, and don't you, don't I, don't we rejoice, hail, thou once despised Jesus, hail, thou Galilean King, that in that despisedness, if we rejoice in that, then we realize that there still is suffering and affliction that we must undergo for the sake of belonging to Christ. And why is that? It's because when Jesus Christ came to earth, then one age met another age. Now he talks about that, right? The mystery which was hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints and then to the Gentiles. So there was a time when the whole earth was moving in this time of the old age. Now there was the promise of the new age coming, but the old age is the age of sin and of death, of happiness according to the flesh, of, well, remember that song, I Did It My Way? Well, what does that song even mean? And, you know, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. You can stand before Almighty God and sing, I did it my way? Of course not. Absolutely not. I hope not. We are going to stand there with the suffering of Jesus Christ, that our sin has been placed on him. But now we understand that a new way has come because Jesus Christ has been revealed. And in the new age comes hope and life and purity and holiness and salvation and redemption and reconciliation And to those who receive and live in the new age, they're looking forward to the hope of the glory of Jesus Christ. But on this earth, the old age doesn't want the new age to persevere. The old age is going to try to hold the new age back. And the old age is still there, even clinging to us, so that there is pain and there is suffering. Now, ultimately, that pain and suffering is through persecution. And that's what Paul is talking about. But the word he uses there is actually broader. It has to do with all the suffering that you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, must and have to go through. And now I know the question will always be, when you go through this time of trial and suffering, especially if it isn't clear that it's persecution, but don't forget the devil's after you, the demons are after you, the world is after you, and your own flesh is after you. So that a lot of times when we go through the difficult time, we go, what is God trying to teach me? What did I do wrong? What is he punishing me for? And what we forget is that this is for the glory of the body of Christ. See, that is what Paul says. So when we go to the Gospel of John, when we get to John chapter 9, we're going to read about this man who was born blind. And then everybody asks, what did this man do, or what did his parents do, that this man was born blind? And Jesus kind of threw him when he didn't give him the answer that they wanted. Well, he did this sin, or his parents did that, and so they got punished. He said, this has happened that the glory of God may be revealed. In God's time, this man was going to suffer, that I could come and relieve his suffering, that all may know that I am the Son of God. That man suffered so that Jesus could be glorified. And that even when that man was healed, it was the leaders of the church who said, we're kicking you out of the synagogue. You got to choose. You got to choose us, or you got to choose Jesus who healed you. And he even looked at them like, why do you keep asking me about him? Do you want to serve him too? He was completely naive and wonderfully direct in all of that. But the moment that that great thing happened in his life, I once was blind, but now I see, they hated him for him. They kicked it out. The old age hates the new age. And then what do we get to? We get to John chapter 10, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have sheep not from this flock, but from another flock, the Gentiles, who I must bring in to create one flock. But to do that, I have to lay down my life. And yes, I'll pick it up again. So that when we get to John 14, then Jesus says, and don't be surprised that the world hates you because they hated me first. If you were of the world, they would love you. But as it is, they don't love you because you're not of the world. So don't be surprised for the suffering, because it brings glory to me. The growth of the church is not going to happen without suffering. And your ministry for Jesus Christ is not going to happen without suffering. Because in the midst of suffering, we can say, glory to God in the highest. It was a remarkable thing to walk out of my mother's funeral, and she asked that we would sing that, Irzaychad, glory to God in the highest. And all these Christians were up at the funeral singing, glory to God in the highest. In her suffering, through her death, through the communal suffering, through the family suffering, God glorifies himself and Jesus gets the praise. It's a remarkable thing. And that's the power of Christ in the church. That's when you see the supremacy of Christ. Now do you understand why Paul can say, I rejoice? Because I am suffering because I brought the word for you. And I am sharing in the suffering of Christ because Christ's body on the earth must suffer. It is so. And all of his health and welfare and prosperity gospel and all that kind of stuff, it's nonsense. The road that leads to heaven is narrow, it's tough, it's rocky. I can guarantee you that one way or the other, you will suffer. And yes, Hebrews 12 and 13 talks about the disciplining and making you more holy, to be sure, but always to the glory of God. And if we can learn that, I am suffering that God may be glorified, that the church may be edified, and that the gospel will go forward, us in our witnessing, preachers through their preaching, missionaries in the work that they do, then we'll understand the supremacy of Christ and the hope of his glory in the suffering that we do. Now, he goes on, and he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me. And what is the stewardship? So he was given something to take care of. And it's the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations. That's beautiful language, eh? Now, mystery here, I think when we hear mystery, then we think something we can't explain. or something that's paradoxical, or something that defies, you know, a scientific definition. But here, mystery means something that was always hidden, but now has been revealed. And Paul understood that himself. It was hidden from him, even when he was a Jew, keeping the law, works righteousness, circumcised, keeping the Passovers, all of that stuff. He says, you know, in righteousness, there is no mark against me, he says to the Philippians. But then he met Christ. And not only did he meet Christ, but in his apostolic office, by the laying on of hands, first by the call of Jesus, then the laying hand of Barnabas, and then also through the laying on of the hands of the church in Antioch, he was sent out into the world to do what? To preach this mystery, which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So if you look at world history, let's just take Roman Greece. If you look at the Greek way of life, I mean, they lived what we would say a pretty debauched life, although they created many things and they wrote many beautiful things. Their philosophers were quite amazing, actually. And for Rome, our legal system is still based on many of the things that they wrote even today. It's not that they were not human anymore or that the Lord didn't bring some sort of blessing to them, but they did not know how to properly live. They did not know God. But then love came to town. If you know that song from U2, he's talking about Jesus Christ. When love comes to town, through the revelation, this is who Jesus is. Now there is a rub. Now there is this, hey, we need to live differently because we know better, says the Christian. And then those who are not Christian will say, we will refuse to live differently. It started with the Jews. The Pharisees, no way. The Jews said, crucify Jesus. And the Gentiles, for the most part, said, no, we're happy in our life. We're happy in our darkness. We're happy walking around in our debauchery. We are the world. We will live according to the flesh. We're happy with what we're doing. Don't tell us how to be happy. Isn't that the world you live in? Don't tell us how to be happy. As a matter of fact, to us, the Christian life looks like complete unhappiness. You're not free. You're not free to do what you want to do. And we talked about it last week, right? You're just a fish flopping around in a boat, Gentiles. You're a fish flopping around in a boat dying. Yeah, you're free to live for how long and then what? But we need to be convinced that we have Christ and we have real life. And then that has been revealed to us. That's what's been given to us. This is what has changed the world. Now, when did that happen? It happened when Jesus Christ was born. When Jesus Christ was conceived, really. And he came to earth, the Son of God, and now the promises of God became absolutely true, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, when Jesus Christ stood among him, as the Gospel of John says, the Word made flesh, in him we beheld the grace of God. And Jesus has all those beautiful I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father unless the Son of God draws him. Jesus changed everything. And Jesus was not content to simply reveal himself. God was not content to reveal his Son only to the Jews. Jesus said before he went and left the planet to go into heaven and to rule the heavens and the earth, he said to his church, through the disciples, go, therefore, into all the world and teach them all that I have commanded. So he does that by means of the apostles, then through preachers and missionaries who preach the word of the Lord, and then by the body of Christ through their witnessing. And part of that witnessing is the suffering of Christ, which is to the world a mystery. But this is the hope of the world, beloved. It is the mystery of Christ. And Paul, no matter what, whatever it took, was going to make sure that that took place. Our call to worship was, I will make a joyful noise to the Lord all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Already in the Old Testament, there's that thinking about this gladness that is to come, and it's rooted in the promise that God gave to Abraham. And we actually see a connection there, but God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, today you'll hear lots of preachers saying, if you give money to the Jewish people, if you give money to the nation of Israel, you're going to be really blessed. That's a complete missing of the text. Abraham, you who do not have children are going to have children, and one of those children is going to be the promised one to Adam and to Eve, and in him, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Jesus came. Jesus came as the fulfillment of this promise. Jesus came, and then Paul's given this commission. And so Jesus said, as the Father knows me, and even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, and also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there'll be one flock, and there'll be one shepherd. And slowly but surely, the gospel is going out into all the corners of the earth, being translated into all the languages. The elect are being born and being born again through the power of the preaching of the word. It's a mystery. In Peter, 1 Peter 1, he talks about it's a mystery that even the angels are looking in. Isn't this amazing that these people who do not believe are now believing? All these people who are suffering are persevering. All of these people who love Jesus Christ are being saved. This is the power of Christ in us. This is the power of Christ in the world. And this is the work of Jesus Christ in our last point. In him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Isn't that beautiful? And Paul's willing to say it. It's Christ in me. Anything that's going on is Christ in me, and because it's Christ in me, in a mighty way, they're coming after me in a mighty way. And that's why I rejoice, because he's my hope. He's my glory. Beloved, the glory isn't the next earth or going to heaven. It's Jesus now. And when we exhibit as the congregation of the people of God, as the body of Christ, that glory, it blinds them. They can't stand it. They want to shut it down. They want to cover it up. And Paul says, no, I got to work at this. This is the work I've been given to do. And I'm not going to back off. And I'm not going to leave it alone. And you see it in the church today, especially in the West. There is a growing unhappiness with preaching. Oh, it's old. It's old-fashioned. Monologue. We're done. We need to have more visuals. We need to have more this. We need to have more that. We need drama. We need music. You know, more and more worship is the people talking to God. And then there isn't time. I mean, Sonia and I have been a couple times to churches where the minister actually said, I'll cut the sermon short because our worship time went so long. Well, cut the sermon short because worship went too long? Your greatest act of worship is listening to the preaching of the word of the Lord. And preachers, this has to be our greatest joy. In doing this, and I'm telling you, wives don't understand it all the time. Our families don't understand it. The congregation doesn't understand it. Why do you do what you do? No matter what, why are you doing this? Because it burns in us. It's Christ in us. And we won't back off. And we won't back down. And criticize us all you want. And tell us it's too long and tell us it's too short. But if you heard Christ and you heard him crucified and you heard this then is how you shall live, that you need to change your life. Read the next part of Colossians 3 and 4 especially. If you are changed, if Christ is supreme in your life, then you need to be changed. And we preach in the hope that that will happen, not only in our own lives as preachers, but in your life. Because the more pure you are, the more powerful the glory of Christ and the hope shines in this world. And so we will do what we need to do. No matter of the daily oppression, no matter of whatever it takes, Paul says, I labor. And then it goes back to, I rejoice in my suffering, what is for you. Him we preach. Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that through the preaching, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is open by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in genuine faith, God, because of Christ's merits, truly forgives all their sins. But the kingdom of heaven is closed by the proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Beloved, the great joy is to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as far as we understand it. One sermon is better than another sermon. One sermon is deeper than another sermon. One pastor gets it better than another pastor. The man in front of you on the Sunday that you're called, pray that he does his best. Pray that there's minimal distractions. And when you're feeling upset or when you're feeling that what he has said is wrong, if it is wrong, talk to him. Talk to your elders. But if it's just you've been rubbed a little wrong, don't forget, he's been dealing with the passage the whole week, and he's been rubbed wrong too. What does preaching mean to you? And how much do you value it? And I think you saw for 4.5 years the importance how God provided that whole time preaching for you, and yet what it means to have a preacher that belongs to you and that cares for you. And that from this group, we're going to send preachers into the rest of the world. From this group, you're all going to go out into the world this week ahead and show the beauty and the glory of Christ, that even in our sufferings, we will rejoice. Let nothing stand in the way of our bringing the true and beautiful and amazing Word of God into this world. Let us strive according to His working that's at work with us. But this is the power of Christ in us. And then let us leave asking, not only for the preacher, but for ourselves. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Since I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain, supported by thy word. Christ is supreme. In the church, he is the hope of our glory, and he is the glory of our hope. Let us rejoice in all things. Let us see in him a reason, a hope, and the strength to go on. And may he bless not only our witness, but the preaching of the word until Jesus Christ comes again, not only here, but around the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would use us now as soldiers of the cross, that you would prosper us for your kingdom, give us courage and strength. And Father in heaven, bless us so that we may be a blessing to this world. Bless our pastor that he may bring the word in boldness and in truth. Help him to fight against his pride, his ego, and who he is. We pray, Father, that we would listen to what he says and discern it and rightly understand it. And we pray especially for the elders and for those who are leaders in their homes, that they would listen to make sure that that word comes in purity and truth. And now, Lord God, bless us in this Lord's Day. We think of a fellow preacher, our brother, Reverend Isinga, and today he gets to preach in the joy of having a little one. And we pray to you that the Thunder Bay congregation would see power and glory in him. And Father, around the world, may it be that preaching would bear great fruit to the hope of the glory of Christ. In whose name we pray.